Well, I'd like to talk to you this morning by the help of the Lord about the influence of the Father. And we have one young father and many prospective young fathers here today. And I want you young men that are here today to approach fatherhood with courage, with confidence, and with purpose. And the burden I have today is not just for the literal fathers, but I want us to get a hold of what the influence of our Heavenly Father is on us too. First off, I'd like to try to establish that God, the creator of the whole universe, is our Heavenly Father. And I'd like for us to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And while you're turning there, I'll just say that I'm glad to be part of the family of God. I feel that the family is something that is a tremendously valuable component in our society. It's been greatly discounted, and it's been greatly sabotaged by practices that are going on in society, but I still believe that the family is of utmost value and purpose, and it's something to be esteemed, it's something to guard, it's something to have as a goal and an objective in our world today. So I'd like to read here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to start and end today in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. We're going to read some other stuff, but in the beginning, we'll read here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, as it is in heaven." And notice these are the words of Jesus. Notice he says first, your Father. And then in the next verse, he says, Our Father. Now, one of you that's not part of my family could say to one of my sons, "Your father," but if one of my sons says it to the other one, they're going to say, "Our father," right? So what is Jesus saying here in this teaching them how to pray on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "You say, Our Father." And what is he suggesting, inferring, implying when he says that? That we are joint heirs with Jesus, okay? I just want to establish that a little firmer. So let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. And I want to notice a verse over here in Romans 8. And we're going to read beginning in verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we're not talking about a physical flesh and blood relationship, but we're talking about a spiritual relationship. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the word Abba is maybe a more passionate, more eloquent way to say Father. So it's a very personal thing here. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can be. The avenue is open whereby we can be the children of God. And the next verse says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Romans. I don't know where all he got the information from, but I believe one of the places he got it from was the Sermon on the Mount. He got this from Jesus saying, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Okay? So Jesus, if you are saved today, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and God the Creator is our Father. Okay? Isn't that wonderful to think about? I like that. As a little boy, I thought that my dad could do anything. It didn't matter what someone else said. I knew that my dad could do it probably better. I knew my dad was the strongest man. I knew that he wasn't afraid of anything. You couldn't scare him. I didn't know what other men were like, but I just knew my dad. And in my mind, as a little boy, I'm thinking about when I went to grade school and all of that. There's other things that starts happening in adolescence. But when I was in grade school, I thought my dad was it. I mean, he could, whatever needed to be done, he could do it. And that was the image I had. And you know, I want us to have that kind of image of God in our hearts and in our minds today. I'm thinking of a song we have in the book. I believe it's 484. It talks about the love of God. He says here in this song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. He says, could we with ink, the third verse, the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor would the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now that's a pretty extensive document, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I've done a little bit of typing and Word documents, and you get 6 or 7 pages worth of typed up stuff, and that's quite a document. And then you think about some of our legislation that gets passed, and they may have hundreds or even 1,000 pages in it, and that's a big document. But it don't even scratch the surface of what the skies would hold. And you think about us draining the ocean dry to write the love of God above. So I want us to realize that God, the Creator God, that wants to be your Father. If He's not, He wants to be your Father. And He loves you that much. Now, I don't know how to help us understand the influence of a father without just talking about everyday father stuff. Because it's hard for us to grasp the principles if we just talk about the spiritual context. Or it is for me. That maybe you're more capable in that matter than I am. But I think of the interaction that I've had with my father in the past when I was a small boy and as I grew up in the home. Think about the interaction that I've had with my sons. And have you ever thought about it? When God made Adam, He made him a full-grown man. Ever thought about that? He was young. I have to believe that Adam looked the picture of youth and health when God made him. But he was full grown. He was able to carry on a conversation with God. He was in the prime of his strength. His mind was fully developed, you might say. And I wonder sometimes if that's not why, as fathers, when our children arrive, we feel so helpless. Because we want to give them hand signs and verbal instructions, and none of that works. I'm telling you, none of it works. And you know, when all of my children were born, I just felt so on the outside to a great extent. I loved them. I wanted to hold them. But as soon as I started to hold them, usually it didn't turn out so well for a long term. I knew, especially when they're really small, I know that my limitations to meet their needs is severely limited. I can't supply everything that they need. And I wanted my children to get big enough that I could talk to them and I could do things with them. I could spend time with them. And I know that means they're growing up. But I remember one time Trenton was very small, and Anita wanted to go to town, and so I said I would stay home with him. And I think that she might have backed out and got on the blacktop, and he commenced to squalling. And he did that until she got back. And I'd done everything I knew to do to satisfy this little guy, and it just didn't work. And as soon as she came in the door and I handed him to her, it just all settled down. And you talk about feeling left out. I didn't feel real good or real confident as a father at that time. But I want you to know that there's been a lot of water under the bridge between then and now. And I've had a lot of experiences that make me feel more confident as a father today than I did on that day. Because on that day, I felt like a miserable failure. And you young men that's barely experiencing these kind of situations, y'all will probably have your stories too about that. But as time went on and I was able to tell them and explain to them the things that we were going to do. And whether I was telling them, watch me because you might learn something, or whether I was telling them to use their head for something besides a hat rack, or whether I was showing them how to lift something, or how to tell one size of a bolt from another size, or whatever it's been, all of those times that we have spent together, it's had its influence. The times that I have told them, that's not good enough. It won't work. You're going to have to do that again. You're going to have to put that back where you got it from. And the times that I have insisted that they do it the way that I wanted them to do it, and the times that we, as they have got older, and they have been able to help me more as a joint venture. I said to someone before, different setting, and it wasn't just one individual, but I've said this to more than one person. The time to start letting your children help you, fathers, is before they're big enough to help. Because if you wait till they're big enough to help, they won't want to. But you let them help when they're really in the way. When they're really under your foot. When they really probably are more of a distraction than they are an asset. And when you give them the job of sweeping up the sawdust or picking up the nails, I can remember one time, all the things that come to your mind when you're talking about a subject like this, but I remember one time having like a 5-gallon bucket of bolts and nuts and flat washers and stuff like that. And just to have the boys busy and out there with me, I thought, well, we'll just pour this out on the floor and I'll have them sort these nuts and bolts out for me. I thought that'd be a good job for them. Well, they were young enough, they didn't have enough perseverance to see the job through. And I found out that they didn't know the difference between a nut, a bolt, and a washer. Now, that's how young they were, okay? They all do now. They know the difference between that. But at that time, they didn't. And I felt like that we were not making any progress. And it was agitating me because they weren't meeting my expectations of just, you know, I thought my goal was that they was going to sort metric from standard and all of this got wrong. They couldn't even sort them from one component to the next. So I was over there trying to show them now this is what you do, okay? Yeah, all right, Daddy. And I'll go back to doing what I was doing. And the next thing I know, they're not doing it. But they were spending time with me, all right? That's the whole point right there. They were spending time with me. And there's a place that when they do something that's in the right direction, instead of tearing things up, when they do things in the right direction, it's an opportunity to say, that's a good job. I liked what you did. That's what I wanted you to do. But all of this time of them spending with me and me spending with them, and times I oh, I remember the times that we were working with one of them about learning how to do fractions. So we were out there in the shop and we were building something with a tape measure, and I was trying to get them to help figure this out. I'd give him a pencil and paper. And he was struggling with fractions in school. And we were working with that. And directly, I reached my limitations. And, you know, it was probably the best thing I could have done. But I told him, I said, if you don't want to learn, just go in the house and help your mama do the dishes. And he did not want to do that. But I made him do it anyway. And, you know, that was something that made an impression, you see. And when the father is there, you know, the father is not there so many times in our world today. And it's caused a lot of havoc in our families. And it's caused a lot of havoc in our society today. We're reaping the benefits of that. But I want to challenge you, young men, as you step into fatherhood, as you develop into fatherhood, be there. Take them with you. Do the things that you have this close interaction. And you know there's going to be times that they're going to damage something that's expensive, and they're going to do some things that's dangerous. And just this year, I remember one time I told one of the boys, I was doing something with the electric meter. In fact, we'd taken the old meter out and put a new meter in, and I had it kind of rigged so the old circuits would still have power in the house. And I told them, I said, whatever you do, I was trying to be proactive. I took them out there and I said, you see that hole there? I said, whatever you do, don't come close to it. Don't touch it. Don't put your hand in it. Don't poke something in there. Well, guess what? I probably would have been better off not saying anything. Because we come home from church and one of them picked up a stick and walked around there and was poking it in that hole. The hole, I told them, don't touch it. It's all part of being a father. It's all part of spending time with them. It's all part of teaching them. You know, if none of us want our children to be incapable. And if we have not had a father in our own lives, it doesn't matter if we're 20 or we're 70, if we have not had a father in our lives, we feel we've got a lack of confidence in some areas. We feel easily intimidated by circumstances sometimes. So it's important for you to be a father. I'd like to read in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse. You know, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that God, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the second Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And I believe he's talking about Adam in the garden, and I believe he's talking about Christ. I believe he's talking about the literal, and he's talking about the spiritual. But let's look at Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse. We know the setting, we know the circumstances. Adam and Eve had sinned, and it says here in the 8th verse, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's all I want to read. Adam and Eve were conscious that God was there. And almost any commentator you want to go and read about this verse is going to tell you that they feel like this was a common practice. This was not a one-time deal. You know, making big impressions is not as important as making the right impressions. There are times that people feel like they can swoop down into your life because they're your biological parent and overwhelm you with generosity and make an impression on you to set you on the right track. Now, there's a lot in what I just said, if you'll think about it. But it don't happen that way. It just don't work out that way. You'd be better off being there day in, day out. And I believe that God was. I believe that God, the Creator God, the Father of... You know, He made Adam with His hands out of the dirt. So what it says, He formed him out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into him and he became a living soul. So God was there, I believe. I don't know how many times He had come down and I don't know how many days I spent with my sons. But I know that God was there enough to have the influence of a father. And he had had the influence of a father to the extent that Adam felt guilty. And when God came down, Adam was hiding. And God had to call to him. I don't believe he'd ever had to call to him before. And you'll find one of those times you'll be missing something, or something will be in a sad state of affairs, and you'll say, you'll call your child by name and say, "Where are you?" And there'll be no answer. And you'll find out that they're hiding somewheres. And maybe they're hiding because they don't want to see what's happening, and then maybe they're hiding because they're hoping that you won't find them or be suspicious. That they're the ones that opened the valve or turned the gate loose or whatever it was. They're hoping that maybe you won't be suspicious of that. I remember those times when one of the boys says, "Well, I don't know what happened." And really, they were right there when it come unraveled. You know, God knew what was going on. And you know, as a father, most likely you'll know, because you probably had those experiences yourself. I know many of the times that I've been able to pinpoint misbehavior in my boys is because I already knew it was old stuff to me. I'd already been there. I'd already tried to pull that prank on my dad or my mother. And they found me out too. But God was there. This is the point I'm trying to make. God was there on a regular basis. He took the time to give the counsel that only a father can give. So, I want to challenge you young men. Maybe you don't even have a wife. Maybe you do have a wife and you don't have a child, or even expecting a child. But, you know, I want to challenge you to be a father. To be there. To incorporate your children into your lives. Don't think, you know, today I wonder sometimes if the acceptable social thing is that the father ought to be the entertainer. But that's not what I believe a father is there for. Proverbs says to train up a child in the way they ought to go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, if you can be there and have the influence of the father, you're going to find that there is times that even if you don't like the way something is happening, you're going to find that there is something there. There's something that they're assessing life with, and it's because you've had an impact when they were younger. So don't think, as a father, that your objective is to be the entertainer. I would have to say that although we've had a lot of good times and a lot of fun things that's happened in our home, I would venture to say that my boys would say I'm not just an entertainer. And I want to tell you, I believe maybe it's in Philippians, it talks about having no greater joy. I can't remember the whole verse. Maybe someone can find that for me. Pardon? But there's some things that happen as a parent, and when you see your children taking a path of responsibility, whether it be spiritual or whether it be temporal or whatever it might be, there's no joy that's greater than that. That's the point I want to make. And some of the very best times that I have had in my life as a middle-aged adult is when my children that have more or less been mature have been able to enter in and be enthused about something we were doing. It might be working here at the chapel. It might be helping someone else. And it might be something that we were doing at the house. Just something we were doing with our hands. And when we get finished, be able to stand back and look at our accomplishments and realize how much satisfaction it brings. That's more exhilarating to me than any kind of fireworks that you can take me to. Yesterday was one of those days. And I didn't just get the message from yesterday, but it fits in, so I'll tell you. Yesterday we started with a bundle of parts, and we assembled those pieces and made a lift out of it and got it anchored to the floor, and we got wires hooked up to it, and it all works. It's ready to be put to use. And when you stand back and look at that, we all work together. I didn't drill one of the holes. One of my sons did. I didn't tighten very many of the bolts. One of my sons did. I did a lot of other things, but we were all working together. And when we look back, and I can trust them to do their respective, I'm going to tell you, there's not much greater joy than that as a father. Now, I want to end this, because we're in church and this is not just a parenting class. I want to end this with something about all of our souls. Sisters, mothers, little children. It includes us all. I'd like to go to 1 John, the second chapter. I've tried to paint a picture this morning with the help of the Lord of the influence of a father. I'm going to tell you, my father had a big influence in my life. And I trust that I've been able to have enough influence in my children's lives that they can never get away from it. All right? That they can't never get shook loose of it. And I want you to know that God wants to be that kind of father in your life. He wants to influence you to the point that you can't never get away from that influence. That's what He wants to do to you. I'd like to turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and read the 15th and the 16th verse. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There are so many contaminating forces that's in the world around us. And the only way that we're going to stay clear of that is if we've been influenced by the Father. If we've been spending the time with the Father. Did you know that He wants to come down and walk in every one of our lives today? And not just today, because today's Sunday, but He wants to walk in your life tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. And if we will make ourselves available for the Father to come down and be part of our lives, there's going to be times that He's going to tell us, that's not good enough. There's going to be times that He's going to say, that's a good job. There's going to be times that He's going to say, here, let me show you how to do this. And there may be some times that He says, be careful with that. That's dangerous. Don't overload this. Don't overextend yourself in that. There's going to be, if you will let the Father walk with you, if you will let the Heavenly Father be part of your life, He'll influence you and He'll help you to stand clear of the things that are in the world. I'd like for us to turn back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we'll bring our thought to a close. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'll begin reading, or maybe we'll only read one verse, 21st verse. Matthew chapter 7. Still the words of Christ. You know, Christ was telling the others in the Sermon on the Mount that God wants to be your Father. And He's not just your Father, but He's our Father. I believe that we can say to one another, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." I want you to hallow and honor His name. I want my children to honor my name. But even more important than that, I want them to honor God's name. But let's look in here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's the ones that's going to be acceptable. So how are we going to be acceptable? We're going to have to come under the influence of the Father. To be able to have the will of the Father and do the will of the Father, you're going to have to be under the influence of the Father. You don't come under the influence of the Father by some big flash of input. Influence comes from incrementally absorbing the nature and the attributes of the Father. You know, there's things that I absorbed from my Father, from living in the same house with Him, of having Him give me instructions, of Him giving me cautions, and all of those things. There's things that I absorbed from His character that's made me who I am. And there's things that my sons have absorbed from me because I've been there. I've put my nose into their life. Fathers, don't be intimidated by your children. You're the dad. Step right in there. You're going to have to. Sometimes it's going to look like you're stepping on their feelings, and really you're going to be stepping past their feelings. Okay? But step right in there and be the father. You're going to have to tell them how to act. Sometimes you have to tell them when to smile. And sometimes you have to tell them when to quit grinning. They don't know when they're supposed to do those things sometimes. Sometimes they got a bad attitude and you have to tell them you have your smile on upside down, turn it over. And sometimes when someone else is having a misfortune, they can't quit snickering. And you have to tell them now's not the time. They just don't know how to control their emotions. You're the father, you see. And don't be afraid to interject those kind of inputs. But you can only be the influence if you're there, if you put your nose into their business. I'm talking about a natural father. You know, we can only have the characteristics of our Heavenly Father and be able to abstain from the world, the things that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not of the Father. That's what the Scripture said. So what John's perspective was. And Jesus said, if we don't do the will of the Father, We can say, Lord, Lord, all we want to, but we're not going to be acceptable. So we have to allow the influence of the Father to become ingrained in our hearts and our lives to where we'll be able to do His will. To where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life won't be impacting us and won't be jerking us around and telling us what to do. We've got to have the will of the Father. And the only way we're going to have the will of the Father is by being influenced by Him. And how do we get influenced by Him? Is spending time with Him. Every day. Spend time with Him. I'm very thankful that I have not been a weekend father or a summer father. Yes. That I've been a 7 day a week, 365 and a fourth days a year father. And that's the only method I recommend. It's the only method that really works if you're going to have an influence as a father. And it's the only way we'll be successful as a Christian is to have God's influence in our days every day. That's the only way. I want God's influence in my life. I want my Heavenly Father to anticipate my arrival. Just like I anticipate my children's success in life, I want God to anticipate my success. Yes. As a Christian. You pray for me.